So once again, we have the privilege of having Brent Trombley from North Bay coming to give us a message. So thank you, Brent, and once again, welcome. God bless.
I am turned on. Yep. It was a pleasure to be here again. Always a pleasure to see you all. People say, well, generally ask, you know, how are things going? Well, everything's going well. And, they say, are you busy? Yeah, I'm busy. Very busy. Doing lots. I've actually started an interim pastorate in Perry Sound. So they're in transition looking for a pastor. I've been helping the churches up in Thornlow and various places as well. But now I'm going to be focusing on the church in Perry Sound, and so do pray for me and pray for that they find, you know, a pastor. I mean, I know these it can take a while sometimes for this to happen, and so but in any event, that's where I go. I've kind of been moving around quite a bit, but it's certainly a pleasure to be here this morning. Here we are in Numbers. You know, I don't take taxis very often, but whenever I would get into a taxi, I don't even know if they have these. They'd crank the timer and start making this noise. And I knew one thing is that meant money for him, not me. It's coming out of my pocket. But as I sat there, I'd only hoped and I'd wished that they, if I was in a foreign city, that they would take the proper route. Because you've heard, maybe you haven't heard of stories like this, but I've heard of stories where taxi drivers would kind of take the long way around and in order to get some more money. Well, in this particular case, the people of God were traveling, you know, from Egypt to the promised land, which should have been a mere day's travel, but it ended up taking them 40 years. So I'm not saying God's a bad taxi driver, but there was purpose behind it all, and he leads us however he needs to lead us in order to teach us some things. And so this particular story is a precursor to the book of Deuteronomy, and they were standing just outside the promised land, and they were at a place called Paran. This is just between a year and 2 years after they'd been delivered out of Egypt, and they sent 12 spies into the land in order to investigate Canaan. And for the believer, this has to do with you and I living the life of the Spirit, how we live in faith with God and in obedience to him, and how we learn to walk with him. So the believer, obviously, we've been given the goods. We've been given God's life. We've been given a transformation of the inside of our hearts. We've been given his Spirit and his word to lead us. His word lights up and lights up our pathway. And so we have all the tools in order to live this Christian life. But every one of us are going to be subject to setbacks and pitfalls and seasons of wilderness, such as the people of Israel here. But in those seasons, we'll always have an opportunity to choose whom we will trust and to obey. Either we're going to trust and listen to the outright lies of the devil, or we will trust in God. Trust in the devil, trust in our own flesh, you know, trust in our own ways, or we're going to trust in God. And so that's what this story is all about when we talk about the spies in the land of promise. The first thing that happened is a reconnaissance where they went out to spy out the land. And in verse 1 in our text, it says, and Moses spoke to them, and the Lord rather spoke to Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Now, it sounds at first glance that it appears that God is the one who's sending them. But that wasn't a good idea. In fact, we're going to see how it wasn't God's idea at all to send spies. They had been poised to enter this land, and it says the Lord spoke to them and said, send. But the problem was, again, this, if we look at this in connection with Deuteronomy chapter 1, you don't have to go there, but it says, God is speaking to them, and he's saying, then all of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us. In other words, it wasn't God's idea to send the spies into the land of promise. God had already given them a command. In fact, they didn't need spies because God had already spied out the land ahead. He knew what was in for them. It wasn't God's idea to send the spies, but it was the people's idea, and God was simply affirming and saying, go ahead and send the spies, because God had already spied out the land. He himself knew that the land was a beautiful land. He knew that the land was beautiful, he knew the land was fruitful. He knew about everything that was before them. He knew about the people who'd presently occupied that land. He knew of the difficulties and the adversities that they'd encounter. He knew all of that ahead of time. And so he told them to go in yet and take the land, but yet they came back and they suggested, well, let's send men in ahead of time. Although 400 years earlier, God had promised Abraham to give them the land. He and Sarah's bones had already been deposited and laid to rest in that promised land. They'd started out with only 70 people when they left, and they'd gone down into Egypt, and now they'd grown as they were in Egypt to over millions of people. So much of the promise of God had already been fulfilled, and this ought to have been sufficient for them to simply hear the word, to hear the command, and to go in and to take that land. But that wasn't enough. The problem is they'd chosen not to hear God's word, simply hear his word and to obey his command, and they failed to listen to God. They failed to walk by faith. But rather they chose to want to walk by sight. And that's not what the Christian life is all about. So as God's people, every one of us are in the process of learning this one thing, that if God has spoken, and that's what he takes us back to all the time. If God has spoken in his word and he said it, enough said. And we can trust this word. Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Job says that your word is more necessary than the very food that I eat. And I think the Christian life is learning to trust in this process, learning to trust that when God has spoken, it is final, enough said. We can trust in what he has said. The heavens and the earth are going to pass, but he said, my words will abide absolutely forever. We can trust in him. So they sent men in verse 2 and 3, reputable men, trustworthy men, the heads of every tribe, to see whether the land was good or rich or poor, whether the cities were made up of tents or strongholds, and they were instructed not to fear, to be of good courage and to bring back some of the fruit, because it was the time for the harvest of grapes. So they went in. Many believe they didn't go in as a group, but they had actually gone in two at a time, two by two, And what do they discover? They discover that everything, obviously, everything that God had said had come to pass. Everything that God had said, God's description of the land of it flowing with milk and honey, turned out to be true, obviously. In verses 22 and 23, it says, and they descended, but verse 23, and they, it says, they came to the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. I mean, that's a pretty hefty vine of grapes. Some say these grapes were the size of eggs. They were huge. They had two men to carry this, you know, this cluster of grapes between them on a pole. And so, obviously, it was fruitful. This is a land that had flowed with milk and honey, again, meaning that it was not only extremely fruitful, but it had great potential as well. So what they found far exceeded their expectations. And this is the way it is as well with God. I mean, he will do, it says God uses it, Paul uses these superlatives to describe what God can do. He will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. We have that. Paul again in Corinthians says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. He reveals these things to us by his Spirit, that everything that we'll ever require is with us and in us. That greater is he that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the potential is limitless in God. Not to do our wills, of course, I have to throw that in parentheses, but to accomplish his purpose and his will in our lives. And so they'd come. And what they find, they brought back this incredible cluster of grapes. And who does a cluster speak of but none other than Christ himself? He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And so at the onset, when we're saved and we're transformed, we have Christ in all of his perfections and completeness. The resurrected Christ dwells inside of your hearts. And he gives you new life. He gives you eternal life. And we get to feast upon the riches of his grace. And we partake of the fruit of the Spirit. They came with grapes and pomegranates and figs. And we as well, each and every one of us, as having become completed in him and are filled with him, we get to taste and see that the Lord is good. This is an ongoing feast that we have and that we have with Christ from the moment that we are saved and transformed. We enter the Christian life and we get to experience this new life that is lived in the Spirit. Paul said, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He recognized that there was a new life that had been given to him. And so this is an authentic life. This is a true life, a vibrant life. Overcoming an extremely liberating life that God gives us. Prior to that, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no life, and we don't know God. And then we meet him and we recognize this wonderful and glorious life that he gives us. So we get to taste and experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, the joy that comes from heaven, that it fills our hearts and our spirits. The peace of God, that despite what takes place out here and in the world and down here, there's a peace of God that passes all understanding at all times. And strangely enough, then we have the kindness and we get to experience the patience of God, because everybody needs kindness, because we're all struggling, and we have the goodness of God that we can share, and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and everything becomes transformed in our lives. These have been given to us, and this is all just for the taking for every believer. We have but to appropriate, and in doing so, we enjoy more of Him. With each and every passing day, each and every passing day, we get to enjoy more of Him. Of course, not of our own doing, and not of our own works, as Paul said, lest any man should boast, but as a result of His work inside of us, even when we don't work, even when we fail, even when we are having difficulties, even when we feel dry, God is still at work in each and every one of us. Even when we don't seem to fulfill our part of the bargain, the blessing is that God has fulfilled it entirely for us. And we have but to look to Him, and we, by looking to Him, are ensured of experiencing the faith, this faith, this glorious faith once again. Problem is that we can live in one of two levels here. We can live vertically, consistently, or we can live horizontally in this world's plane, where everything that we are experiencing is filtered through the world's level, or we can live again vertically, where we're receiving from God. Jesus often looked up and said, "Thank you, Father." He looked up to heaven, and he looked to heaven. And as the believer, we're always to look to heaven and thank God for what He's done and for what He's doing inside of us. But we have two reports, and this is where we run into difficulties. And we can ask ourselves the question, on which level are we living, and in which dimension are we living with God? Are we living consistently the life that is vertical, or are we living the lifestyle that is horizontal? Which type of life are we living? The fruit is given. The Spirit of God is given to us as believers. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you can get God by repenting and turning to Him, acknowledging your sin and your blindness and your spiritual death, and you can come to Him today, and you can allow Him to transform you and give you that eternal life. Because He's not, as the Bible says, far from every one of us, but He allows us to grope in darkness, perhaps that we might search and find Him and discover who He is. Amen. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to be saved. Especially in this day and hour. Boy. Especially now. It's a time to shine as the stars. But will we? And are we? The spies had remained a full 40 days in the land. Look at verse 25. It says, "And they returned from searching the land after 40 days." So they'd had time to experience God. They'd had time to experience its richness, to evaluate the property. And they should have all reached a unanimous, it should have been an easy slam dunk where they'd all come back and reach the unanimous consensus that this was a good place and that there, and that God is going to help us. But this wasn't the case because 10 of the 12 spies started to say things that were a little different. Their entire attitude was fueled and colored with unbelief. They gave the bad report. They gave a bad report. Again, initially it sounded great. Verse 27, it says that they'd come, and actually the end of verse 26, they showed them the fruit of the land. In verse 27, they told them and said, "We came to the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey." Notice, surely. Surely it flows. Absolutely, God was right. And this is the fruit of it. We've tasted this. They began to experience this. There was no lack. There was milk and honey. They looked at the fruit. There was plenty enough for 2 million plus people. And they should have stopped talking right there. They should have stopped. They should have shut their mouths. But look at verse 28. They said, "Oh yeah, this is a fruit." Nevertheless, in verse 28. But. Oh, they had to bring in all the negatives. They said, "Nevertheless." And they began to speak about all the negative things that were happening. The people, they started talking about, "Oh, but the people are bigger and stronger than us. And I mean, they're everywhere up and down the coast, and the walls are higher. They're just, they're walled up to heaven." I mean, a slight exaggeration. The walls are walled up to heaven, and the Amalekites are dwelling there. Look, it says in verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. They dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and the coasts of Jordan. They're everywhere. So what's happening? They focused more on that horizontal plane, the difficulties as opposed to the promises of God. And I understand it's easy to do that. We do it. This is where we're made of flesh. And this is the same thing that happened to Peter as well. When Peter decided to walk on water, and when he began to see all the waves, he sunk. Thank God Jesus was there and lifted him up. When he cried out and said, "Save me!" And he does that because God is so gracious. But God never said the Christian life is going to be easy. He doesn't say it's going to be a bed of roses. We encounter the same difficulties that everybody else does. But yet, understand that none of this is without purpose. His intention is for you and I to become Christ-like, to be conformed into his image. So everything that's working is working towards that end in each and every one of our lives. He did promise tribulations. He did promise perplexities and troubles and complexities and sufferings. But that in these difficulties, God would always prove himself to be sufficient. That in these things we will learn and we'll be able to learn what it is and what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. That in these things we can learn to walk as seeing him who is invisible. And while we're not going to look at the things which are seen, we will have learned to look at the things which are unseen. And that in these things we can be, and that we definitely are more than conquerors through him, because we have that eternal life that dwells within us. That in weakness, that in our weakest, at our weakest point, that's where God's strength really is. not an easy thing for me to learn and for us to learn, because we want to have control over everything. We want to be able to fix things. And I was praying yesterday, and I was walking around, and I thought, God, you know what? The more I'm involved in all this, the more bereft I am of anything that thinks that I can do anything in and of myself. But our strength comes in totally from God. And so while we're struck down, we may be struck down, we are never destroyed. Kind of like Rocky. We get struck down, we're knocked down, and the referee counts us down, and we're on the mat, and we're all bloodied up. I like watching Rocky once in a while. I mean, we know what's going to happen before it happens, right? I mean, he's bloodied. They show close-ups of his eyeballs, and he's got these bruises. There's blood everywhere. And yet, just before he gets to 10, Rocky gets up. Well, God causes us to rise up as well. It seems like as difficult as the situation, it doesn't matter how difficult the situation is, God always causes us to overcome. Always. He always causes us to overcome. Not that the situation is different. Sometimes it doesn't even mean that it's going to be painless, it's going to be any less painful, but we will overcome in Christ Jesus, because that's where our peace lies. That's where He is, where our life lies, and we can trust in Him. And so we get to learn in the midst of this what grace is all about. But unbelief will always magnify and have a tendency to magnify the problems and not God. This is why Hebrews 4 warns us not to be like those who refuse to hear the word of God, to mix this word with faith. And how they refuse to hear that voice of God. Faith reasons from God. And that's when we pray, this is why God says, when you're starting to pray, say, "Our Father." And I have to remind myself, I must say, that because my tendency when I pray is that I've got my long list. And right away I start spewing off my list. And God, it's like the Spirit of God stops me and says, "Yoo-hoo. Hey, what about me? My Father, our Father, who is in heaven." We're going to start with Him. Hallowed is your name. This is all about your kingdom. It's all about your will. And you can go on from there. And then we begin to bring our requests to God. But we start with Him, because we're God-centered. Nothing is too high. Nothing is too strong or difficult, even impossible for God. We've heard that throughout the Word of God. We hear these words, is anything too difficult for God? I mean, the God who created the heavens and the earth, who causes the galaxies to move in orbit. I mean, the God who weighs the mountains and sets the stars and the galaxies, the God who does all of these things, can He not take care of you and I? Absolutely. So we have the bad report, but then we have the good report. Thank God for Caleb. Caleb, it says in verse 30, stilled the people. The people are just about to attack Moses when Caleb jumps in and stills them in verse 30. He stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. Problem is, they'd entirely shut God out of the equation while Caleb had entirely embraced God. Caleb had thought back to the how God had delivered them by the plagues. Caleb had thought back and had taken the time to think back at how God had dried up the Red Sea and 2 million people went through the Red Sea. Caleb had thought back as recently as the last first year, year and a half to 2 years when 2 million people were walking through the wilderness and God fed them and God satiated their thirst by bringing water out of a rock. He says, and he looked at the 2 million plus people, the 600,000 plus warriors, and he says, we can do this. This is what happened. But no, the people said, we can. As quickly as Caleb stilled the people and said, we are well able to overcome it in verse 30. In verse 31, it says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able. We're well able. We be not able. We're well able. We be not able. You know that? Sometimes that sounds like my brain. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You see, it's in that process that we are learning to, we do learn, we believe. Do we need more faith? No, we don't need more faith. It's not a matter of doing or saying or, you know, but because God's given us sufficient faith. If you had just a little faith, you can say to this mountain, because whatever little faith we have contains all of God. And we can trust in Him in every opportunity. But they said, they brought up an evil report. In verse 32, the lamb which they searched for the children of Israel, saying, the lamb through which we've gone and searches the land that eats up the inhabitants. And all the people that we saw that are men of great stature, and they were, well, there we saw the giants. So they're all giants. I mean, all this is an exaggeration. The sons of Anak, which come of the giants, there were some, but they weren't all giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. The difference between these 10 and Caleb and Joshua was that these 10 had successfully reduced God and themselves to the size of a grasshopper. Where every situation is this gargantuan problem. It's made into this mountain. As opposed to simply trusting God and being still and stopping our frenetic, frenzied activity and allowing God to be God and trusting that He is at work right now, despite what you see, despite what you feel and hear. God is at work in your life. So while the majority focused on the difficulties, Caleb chose to focus on God. What a difference. You know, you're a believer, you have the ability to simply trust God right now. What do you have to do? Nothing. God dwells and lives within your heart. Everything you have available, everything that pertains to life and godliness, which helps us in every situation. Caleb believed that God was in total control. He was in total control. You know, I need to know that. God, in this world, in this crazy world, I take comfort in knowing that God is in total, total, absolute control. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. God, as we go through these seasons of wilderness, God, teach us, have us to learn, God, with each and every one of us here, have us to learn from this word that we can trust absolutely in your word. And so, Father, have us to still, like Caleb, the voices of unbelief, the voices of Satan, the schemes of Satan, to try to sap the life out of us and to prevent us from enjoying the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so, God, we do trust in you and we commit ourselves to you, knowing full well that you will give us all the desires of our heart. Jesus, we trust you, we love you, because you first loved us. Amen.